Well, welcome to Park Street. You ever have one of those mornings? You ever have one of those mornings when stuff isn't really working the way it's supposed to? Today, we are having issues with technology. My computer kept crashing this morning. So I have no slides for you this morning, and I have no sermon notes this morning. It's almost like I'll have to preach like an actual preacher. Just relying on the Word of God. We're excited this morning just to spend time with Scripture and with one another. Last week, I was out. I want to explain what happened. Last week, our family had a brief exposure with COVID. And so before I came to church last Sunday, I thought, I'm going to just make sure that I don't have COVID before I come to church and shake everyone's hands and kiss people. I do that a lot, especially some of you older ladies. You know who you are. And I took a test on Saturday night, and the home test said I was COVID positive. And so I was like, hey, Tyler, guess what? And he came, and he did a fantastic job, I think, last week. He was very sincere, and I loved his just exploration of Scripture with you all. Thank you for your patience in that. So a few days went by, and I thought, this is weird, because I have zero symptoms of COVID. And I know that that happens, and I'm vaccinated, and maybe I caught a mild strain, but I thought, I have another at-home test. Let me just take one and see. And I took that second test, and it was negative. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then the next day, I took another test. What was it? Negative. I took a test yesterday. Negative. So I'm pretty sure I don't have COVID. And maybe the first test was a false positive. Maybe I was asymptomatic and I had had it for a week before and I didn't know it. I don't know. All I know is that I'm healthy and I'm happy to be here with you all. And I'm praying that you all have a healthy Christmas and that the best that we can try to not spread germs and instead just spread the love of Jesus. Somebody say, hey, man. Okay, that was good. What is your favorite Christmas song, and what's your favorite version of that song? You know, the Christmas hymnody is not incredibly large. We sing many of the same tunes over and over again. And so some artists maybe have a version. It doesn't have to necessarily be a Christian hymn. It can be. But what's your favorite Christmas song, and what's the favorite version of it? Stop. We're not. There's one answer that's not allowed. What's the song?
Christ is the first word of Christmas.
Christ is the first word of Christmas. I love that.
Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know? It's a good song. Rusty.
Grown Up Christmas List.
The Grown Up Christmas List. Who's the artist?
Amy Grant.
Amy Grant. Oh, did she sing that, Lainey, at your concert?
Yes.
She did. I only know Baby Baby. Dun, 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 dun.
Silent Night by Sarah Ramirez.
Silent Night by Sarah Ramirez.
O Holy Night by Sufjan.
O Holy Night by Sufjan Stevens. Mm.
I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus.
I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. It's a great one. He's not being serious, guys. Today on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we are going to be taking a look at Mary's Magnificat that we read together earlier. This, in many ways, is the first Christmas song. It's the first song that anticipates the joy, not only of a just kind of a generic Messiah, but this person, Jesus. Who is going to enter the world and become the Savior of the world. So if you've got your scripture, let's turn together. You're going to need to turn to it because, again, it's not going to be on the screen. To the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning. Chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 39 through 55. Luke 1, 39 through 55. At that time,
Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This Advent, we have been talking about a Christmas mosaic. A mosaic is a piece of artwork that is a bringing together of broken pieces to make one beautiful whole. And so each week we've been spending time kind of unpacking the scripture together, because all of us seeking God's spirit through studying his word, even in the midst of our brokenness and fallenness and the fact that we don't understand everything and that we don't live perfectly, somehow God can bring us all together through his grace to make something beautiful. So to that end, what stands out to you in this passage? Luke chapter 1, we've got two women pregnant, interacting with one another. What's something that is curious, that you like, that is confusing, that's challenging? What's going on? Right.
So Elizabeth knows that through the Holy Spirit, and what a confirmation to this young girl who has.
Yeah, that's a good word, that this affirmation from Elizabeth is a great confirmation. At this point, Mary has only interacted with divine beings, right, concerning her pregnancy, but now here's a real-life human affirming that God is in fact at work and the things that the angel told her are absolutely true. So yeah, that's a great confirmation to her. What else?
I'm amazed at her wisdom as at her age, or knowing what she seems to know about scripture and the fulfillment of prophecy. From what we know, she was, what, about 16 years old?
Right.
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 You know,
it just seems really wise and profound. Yeah, so Renee just shared that seems like Mary has a wisdom beyond her years and a knowledge of scripture that we probably wouldn't expect among a 16-year-old girl. It's probably likely somewhere in that age range. Obviously, scripture doesn't give us an exact age, but we can kind of intuit from the text and some of the cultural norms that she was a teenager. And not only does she kind of understand that there is some kind of fulfillment of God's promise through this song. But as we're going to study later, she has a deep, deep knowledge of Scripture that she is pulling from. And this song is actually a collection of many, many different scriptures throughout the Hebrew scriptures that she is referencing. So, yeah, it's pretty incredible to think about that she has this wisdom and then this knowledge of the scriptures that she's drawing from.
And to add to that piece, she was a woman. They were not schooled.
Right. Yeah, so, and Sherry's pointing out, yeah, that it's not like, A, it's not like folks had a copy of the Torah in their homes, and then B, it's not like women, especially young women, were educated in the Torah. And so this is a knowledge that she's obviously had to intentionally seek out, whether she's going to temple and hearing readings, whether she is seeking out, you know, from her father or other people in her life that would have access to these things. There's a great deal of an intentionality that she must have shown in order to have this knowledge of Scripture.
I think that how God turns everything on its head.
Yeah.
You know, in Jesus' teaching, he says the first will be last and the last will be first.
Yeah.
And then here you find a young girl.
Yeah.
Who, like you're saying, is not educated.
Right.
Who is pretty much bottom of the barrel in society.
That's right.
And God says, this is how I save my people.
That's right.
And so we miss the mark.
Yeah.
When we don't try to live that way as well. Hmm. We overlook when we don't stoop down to be the hands and feet.
Yeah.
And I think God's going, I'm giving you the best example I can give you.
Right.
Don't miss it.
Right.
We do.
Yeah, Jimmy's just reflecting on Jesus' teaching of the first will be last, and this certainly seems like one of those classic biblical reversals where the least likely person possible ends up being the one God chooses to demonstrate his glory and his will. It's good. Thank you. In 1966, James Brown wrote an incredible song. It's not a Christmas song. It might be called This Is a Man's World. You know that tune? This is a man's world. That is absolutely true of the biblical world that the scriptures were written in. In the ancient world and in many parts of the world still today, the only people with power, authority, and resources were men. And men are the focus of almost every story in Scripture. Men rule their households. Men work and provide for their families. Men pass on their name and their legacy to their children. It's men who explore distant places. It's men who build strong cities. It's men who make covenants. It's men who go to war. In the New Testament, Jesus interacts with all kinds of different people from different walks of life. Some are rich, some are poor, some are Jewish, some are not. Some come from places of uncleanliness, and some are people in right standing in the eyes of the Lord. But one thing that's interesting is that a lot of time when Jesus interacts with men, we learn their names. Jairus seeks help because his daughter is sick. Nicodemus seeks out Jesus with questions in the middle of the night. Zacchaeus hosts Jesus for a dinner after being acknowledged by him publicly. Simon of Cyrene is randomly drawn from the crowd to carry Jesus' cross for a time. And Joseph of Arimathea buries the body of Christ in his own tomb. These are not essential people, a part of the narrative of the Gospels. They're not the disciples. They're not important religious or political leaders of the time. They're just random characters, but because they're men, they're named. Compare that to the women Jesus interacts with in the Gospels that are unnamed. The woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman caught in adultery, the woman who anoints Jesus at Bethany, the Syrophoenician woman who asked Jesus for a blessing. They're just women, you know? Unnamed, unremembered in history. And that's because in the ancient world, women couldn't work. They couldn't own property. They could not live by themselves. They could not inherit their family's resources. And they couldn't provide testimony in a court of law because a woman's word was not considered legitimate. It was, and in many ways still is, a man's world. But then, in the hill country of Judea, I love that, two women, pregnant women, cousins, get together, and God is about to move in human history, and women are the ones who are going to usher it in. The men have been muted. Zechariah has been put on mute by the angel of the Lord just a few verses prior and sent off stage. And now, in the middle of nowhere, in the hill country of Judea, two women will get together and proclaim God's breaking into the world through song. When women sing in Scripture, it's a big deal. There are three songs that I want to draw our attention to that Mary also draws from. The first is from the book of Exodus. It's the song of Miriam. In Exodus 15, verse 21, Miriam, the sister of Aaron, sings this song. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. That's a catchy tune. It's a short song. It's only one verse. She's got some ladies who are joining her with tambourines. And this is at the moment after the nation of Israel has crossed the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pursuing them, and the Lord swallows and consumes their pursuers, and and he frees Israel from the bondage of slavery by cutting off their pursuers and allowing them to go free. Miriam's song is a song of celebration after a dramatic rescue. And then in Judges chapter 5, we hear another song, this one by the prophetess Deborah. Deborah is a military person in the book of Judges. She does some pretty, like, real tough stuff. She leads men into victory and goes to war. And in her song, which is from verses 1 through 31, she says this: when the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. And she ends the song with this: so may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in strength. Miriam's is a song of celebration after rescue. Deborah's is a song of gratitude after a military victory. They have defeated. It's not that God has rescued, it's that they have beaten back the enemy. They have been given an incredible ability to win the day. And her song in Judges chapter 5 is a song of victory after an incredible battle. And then in the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah sings a song that in many ways mirrors the song that Mary will later sing. In the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah is barren. She is not able to conceive of a child. The Lord hears her weeping and seeking him in the temple and blesses her with a son. And she sings this song. I'm only going to read a part of it. It's 10 verses. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord is my strength and my salvation. My mouth boasts over my enemies. I delight in your deliverance. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. You know, we sing a song at Park Street sometimes. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. You know that song? It's a song a Jewish woman wrote thousands of years ago after God blessed her with a son when she previously could not conceive of one. So then we have Mary. And Mary, her Magnificat, many biblical scholars call a mosaic of the Hebrew scriptures, because she is pulling from many different passages, many different promises, and in fact, many different songs that other women have sang throughout the history of the people of God. Miriam sings a song of celebration after a rescue. Deborah sings a song of victory. Hannah sings a song of joy after the gift of a son. Mary's song is all three and more. It's a song of a rescue. It's a song of victory. It's a song of a gift of a son who she has been given to bless the world. There are so many scripture references in Mary's Magnificat. And I want to go through them with you if you will indulge me for a moment. And it's a bummer that my slides weren't here because, man, that would have been easier for you to see. But we're going to press on together. If you would be willing, would somebody just read out these passages as I need them? So the first one I need someone to look up is Psalm 34. Verses 2 to 3. Who could read Psalm 34? Just put your hand up because I'm going to read my verse first. Who could do Psalm 34? Okay, Brett, you've got it. Okay, so this is Luke 1:46. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And this is what Psalm 34, verses 2 through 3 say. Amen. So right out of the gate, she's referencing Psalm 34. Who could read for me Habakkuk verse chapter 3, verse 18? Habakkuk 3:18. Who could read that for me? Okay, Dick, I'm going to read my bit first. She says, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Dick Winfield, he's got Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. That's interesting. Who could look up Psalm 138, verse 6? Psalm 138, verse 6. Who could do that for me? Okay, Dr. Stouffer. And then I also have another one for this one. Malachi chapter 3, verse 12. Who could grab Malachi? Okay, Mr. Gilmer's got that one. So let me read mine first. "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Now, Dr. Stouffer is going to read Psalm 138, verse 6.
"Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar."
And then Mr. Gilmer is going to be reading Malachi 3, verse 12.
"Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty."
Good. Okay. Who can read Psalm 126, verse 3? Psalm 126, verse 3. Any takers? Okay, we got Deborah Rue, and then I've got another one for this one as well. Psalm 111, verse 9. Okay, Mr. Miracle. So let me read my bit first. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Debbie, you've got Psalm 126, verse 3. Amen. And then, oh yeah, Mr. Miracle, with Psalm 111, verse 9.
"He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name."
All right. Who could read Psalm 103, verse 17? 103, verse 17. All right, Tiffany, let me read my bit first. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Now Tiffany's going to read Psalm 103, verse 17. Okay, Isaiah 52, verse 10. Who can read it? Isaiah 52, verse 10. Okay, Megan, and then I need another one for this one. Psalm 89, verse 10. Who could read that for me? All right, Abby. I'm going to read my bit first. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Megan's going to read Isaiah 52, verse 10.
The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Thank you. And then, Abby, you have got Psalm 89, verse 10.
You crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your powerful arm.
Okay, that one's a strange one because says you crushed Rahab, and you're maybe thinking of Rahab, the character from the Old Testament. This is actually a different word in Hebrew that is translated into the same word in English. But in the Hebrew, the Rahab that is in Psalm 89 means a proud person. So Mary sings, he has scattered those who are proud. And Psalm 89, verse 10, can you read it again, Abby, substituting the word proud for Rahab in some way? Thank you. Perfect. All right. Psalm 107, verses 40 through 41. Who can read it? All right. Sherry's got Psalm 107, verses 40 to 41. I've got another one for this one as well. Psalm 113, verses 7 and 8. Who can do it? I got Chad in the back. Okay. So let me read my bit first. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Now, Sherry's got Psalm 107, verses 40 and 41.
And the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. But he rescues the poor from their distress and increases their families like vast flocks of sheep.
Amen. And then Dr. Lemon in the back there. Psalm 113, verses 7 and 8. Amen. Who can read Psalm 107, verses 8 through 9? Dr. Campo, thank you, sir. I'm going to read my bit first. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Psalm 109, verses 8 through 9. Psalm 107. Let me get you all confused here. Psalm 107, verses 8 through 9. Psalm 89, verse 3. Okay, we're going to go to Steve Huber here in the front. Let me read my bit first. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Mr. Huber, Psalm 98, verse 3. Sorry, I probably messed you up. Go ahead. Thank you. Last one, Psalm 105, verses 8 and 9. Who wants to read the last one, Psalm 105, verses 8 through 9? Thank you, Clay. I'm going to read my bit first. To Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers, Mr. Shreve, Psalm 105, verses 8 through 9. Thank you. Did you know that? Is that the coolest thing? I was like geeking out like a nerd as I was reading about all these connections We say that Scripture is hyperlinked. There are many, many times throughout Scripture that one passage is referenced by another passage, even though they were written sometimes hundreds and hundreds of years apart by people in different parts of the world, speaking different languages, and yet they're all telling one story. They're all linked through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is this young, uneducated woman in the ancient Middle East, an absolute nobody as far as history is concerned. But this is a young woman who has saturated her life in the Word of God. And when the Lord chooses her, what flows out of her is scripture reference after scripture reference after scripture reference. This beautiful song is a mosaic of all the promises of the Hebrew Scriptures. There are actually more passages that are referenced that I didn't have time for us to get to because you probably want to go home and eat at some point today. Sometimes the world continues to make us believe that unless we have some splashy impact, unless our name is in lights somewhere, unless we climb some kind of corporate ladder, unless we accrue authority and wealth, there's no way we could actually make an impact in the world. Mary's Magnificat is an absolute treasure of a song that declares a life lived in obscurity that is saturated in the Word of God can be a life that God uses to save the world. Today's theme is love. And the question is, how will you spend your one and only precious life? Friday, I was honored to officiate for the second time Josh and Sadie's wedding. A marriage so nice we did it twice, okay? 10 minutes before I went out to officiate this wedding of incredible joy, I was on the phone with Linda Gieslin, whose husband Gene was in a terrible accident earlier this week and is on life support. And 10 minutes before I went out to re-solemnize these wedding vows of this amazing and beautiful couple, I was on the phone with a woman who had been married to her husband for 54 years, and she's asking me the question, is the most loving thing right now to remove my husband from life support? We want you to continue to pray for the Gieslin family. She called me again this morning to give you all an update, her church that she loves. Their kids, Michelle and Chad, are coming to see them, and when they arrive, probably today or tomorrow, their plan is to remove Gene from life support. They need your prayers in this season. And so I find myself on Friday night having just this beautiful, I mean, this wedding was like from a magazine, like people... Only attractive people were invited, so if you didn't get invited, that's why. It was just like absolutely in this gorgeous setting. I co-officiated with Reverend Kevin McLean from Trinity. It was just beautiful. Sadie looked beautiful. Josh always looks great. It's just this amazing. There was a celebration afterwards. There was dancing. There was all of this. And in the midst of it, I'm thinking of my friends Linda and Jean. One story of love coming to a beginning, another story of love coming to a temporary close. What if the only thing you did for your whole life was allow the Word of God to shape you and to love deeply the people God has placed around you? The Magnificat is a song that says that kind of life is the life that God arrives in and through. So as we learn to love by following Jesus, I pray that we would continue to listen to the songs of the outcast, the songs of those who have nothing, the songs of the overlooked women who are ushering in the kingdom of God through their beautiful voices. Let's pray together this morning. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's remembered to be merciful to his people. May his name be blessed forever. And all of God's people said, amen. So maybe you will feel that this Christmas is a little bit harder than some in the past. Maybe you're going through a season of darkness. Maybe you have trials and tribulations all around you. Maybe you feel like your humble life is no big deal, and that this season is just another one for people with, you know, shining perfect families to enjoy, and maybe not for you. Let me just remind you that the Advent season is the season where God breaks in to the most humble places, that the light shines into the darkest places with love and hope and joy. Receive this benediction this morning. We pray that the love of God would break in to the darkness, and that your life would explode with the light and the love of Jesus this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.